My question for you this morning is, how do you make decisions? You got a big decision to make. What kind of thought process do you go through? How do you make a decision? Well, it seems like just yesterday, but in 1974, I had a decision to make. And so what do you do when you have to make a decision? You ask your mom or your dad. Dad wasn't around, so mom said, well, I know what to do. She said, come over to the kitchen table. I still remember it to this very moment. We sat down. She opened up this board. And she put her hands on one side of this little plastic thing that was kind of pointed and had a compass-looking thing on it. I put my hand on the other side of the compass thing. We started asking this board questions, hoping for the answer on the Ouija board. Come a long way, baby, right? People have a hard time making decisions. People have a harder time making good decisions. Does the Bible address decision making? Actually, there are a lot of bad decisions in the Bible. Ezekiel 21 talks about Nebuchadnezzar, how he would make bad decisions. One of the ways he made bad decisions is something called rhabdomancy, and you would take a quiver and put in two different arrowheads. If you're at a fork in the road, Jerusalem's over here and Ramah's over here, you put the names on the arrowheads, shake them, and then roll one out. If it said Jerusalem, go that way. Bellomancy was the same thing. Do I marry Jill or Julie? Write their names on the arrowheads, shake it, and whatever one comes out first. Thus says the Lord. Ezekiel 21 also talks about Nebuchadnezzar consulting household idols. Just get a little mini G.I. Joe version of your great-grandfather and pray to him. Ancestral worship. Ezekiel 21 also talks about Nebuchadnezzar looking at the liver. How do I make a decision? Let's go down to Hannaford, buy some liver, and look at it. That's called hepatoscopy, the study of the liver. They didn't think the mind really resided here or here. They thought the mind resided in the belly, in the splanchna, in the guts. And so let's look at that. Hydromancy, that was another way Nebuchadnezzar and others tried to divine the future. Just take a little gold dust, put it on the top of a water bowl, and then look. And for those of us that don't have any extra gold dust around, you pour some oil on the top and how the lights would come down. You look at it and you say, yeah, that's what God wants. Or Isaiah chapter 47, God lives in heaven. And maybe the way he's trying to talk to us is through stars. And maybe if Jupiter aligns with Mars and I can kind of figure out what's going on, I'll go to astrology. That will help me understand the future. And if none of those work, bad decision-making 101 ends with, let's put a fleece out. So the question is this morning, how do you make decisions? We have so many decisions to make a day, one after another after another. And some of us have big decisions to make. How do we make decisions? One potato, two potato? Rock, paper, scissors, shoot? Flip a coin? Horoscope? Dionne Warwick Psychics Hotline. I memorized that number, by the way. 1-800-I-AM-FOOLISH. It's an easy one for me to remember. But you know, here's the thing. Christians have their own bellomancy kind of techniques. They read livers, too. By praying about something and saying, I have a peace about it, therefore it must be God's will. Christians have their own way of reading the stars by saying, well, I just heard from God. God literally told me to my spirit that I was to do such and such. Sometimes Christians say, well, I'm just going to play Bible twister and I'm just going to try to find a verse that matches up my theology, my decision, and left hand on this chapter, right foot on that verse, there it is. It's bellomancy is what it is. No, I think I'll know what I'll do. God, if this happens in my life, then this condition that I put up there, if that happens, I'll know it's time to go forward. No, let's see, I've got another idea. I just won't eat for like 4 days and then try to make a critical decision. That'll work. I kind of have an impression. I know the Bible says something different, but God's speaking to me. I have this impression. So this morning, we're going to look at biblical decision making. What does the Bible say? And you know, God in His goodness and His generosity, He has not just left us to try to figure out the world without any decision making. What father, what mother would just say, all right, 7-year-old, just hope you make it. No, there's leading and guiding and scriptural wisdom. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's the plan today. The plan today is we're going to look over about seven verses found in 1 Corinthians that talk about Paul's travel plans. Now, since these verses aren't directly applied to you, that is, they're not instructions written for a church, something like to the church at Thessalonica, rejoice always, again I say rejoice. They're not that. They're describing Paul's travel plans. It's like opening up Paul's itinerary. You're opening up Paul's iCalendar, his Outlook, his day timer. We're going to look at Paul's day timer. But you'll see, laced through these plans, Paul was saying, I'm going to submit to God's word. I'm going to submit to God's will. If God wants me to do this, I'll do that. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to just teach through these verses because I'm committed to teach through every verse of the Bible, even about Paul's travel plans. Then when we have time after that, and we will have time, we're going to look at biblical decision making. The biblical principles aren't necessarily found in these verses, but the idea is there, and then we'll run with it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 11 this morning, and then biblical decision making. Good, is that a good choice? Good decision. All right. Now, to set the stage a little bit, let me say this. Paul was criticized by the false teachers as being fickle. Paul says he's going to visit. He doesn't visit. But Paul wanted to visit, but circumstances prevented him. He wasn't sovereign. He didn't rule the universe. Remember, Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica, and 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, Satan hindered me. I think it was when he was wanting to go to Macedonia. And so Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. So you think I don't keep my word. You think I'm fickle. You think I don't love you. I do keep my word by the grace of God. I do love you, but God sometimes doesn't allow our plans to come to fruition. And so you'll feel that here as we read these verses in Paul's travel plans. I don't have these verses underlined in my Bible, but I think there are parts of these verses you can underline because you'll see how Paul is submitting to the sovereign King and his plans and his will. 1 Corinthians 16:5. Here's Paul's travel plans. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. This is news to them. They didn't know he was going to do this, so he informs them, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And for us, pass through might be I'll spend the night, I'll spend the weekend. Here it's a little longer. I'm going to Macedonia. I'll pass through. I'll stay there for a while. But I intend to come to you soon enough. I intend. Verse 6. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. I've got a new plan, and that plan is I'm going to go through Macedonia, and then I want to come to you before winter. Right around September, the storm started coming on the sea. You couldn't travel in a boat, so wherever you were all there. So Paul says, I'm going to stay with you, and you can help me with my missionary support, with me bringing money to other churches that need it. And certainly Paul probably thought, and you guys have enough trouble. It's going to take me months to fix it. But there's no definiteness to his plan. That is to say, he knows God is sovereign, and if God wills, I'll do this or do that. Well, what actually happened? 2 Corinthians tells us that he made an emergency voyage to Corinth, and that was a disaster. Paul called that in 2 Corinthians the painful visit. Verse 7 goes on to say, oh, you know what I'd like to do? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 15 to 17 in your Bibles as I read it out loud. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 15 to 17, maybe a little bit farther. You'll get the idea of what Paul was battling against when it comes to these false teachers trying to say he doesn't keep his word. 2 Corinthians 1, 15, it says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. When I was vacillating, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. And then he just launches off into this mini doxology. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. I'm not being fickle. I'm not saying some lies or fib. I wanted to come to visit you, but God prevented me. That's the point. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7. And again, we're just going to work through this quickly so you understand the context. If you ever read it again, we'll talk about some decision making shortly. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. Verse 7. I hope to spend some time with you. And then see it again? If the Lord permits. I'm submitted to God's will. I want to show up, but I'm God's servant. He calls me and I go. He says yes, I say yes. He says no, I say no. I'm submitting all my plans to God. Verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. We think of Pentecost now with the coming of the Spirit of God in Acts 2, but really Pentecost was the 49 days after Passover. 49 plus the one, 50 days. Pentecost is the Greek name for the Feast of Weeks. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, late May, early June, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Usually we think open doors, that's the easy way. For Paul, when there's an open door for gospel ministry, there must be what? There must be a lot of people after him. There must be opposition because where God's word is to be found and God's gospel is to be preached, Satan is there with his minions. And there are many adversaries. Now, what this particular thing was, we don't really know. Probably it was Acts 19. Remember, Paul comes along and says, you know, all those little silver goddesses that you have around that Demetrius makes, those don't really represent anything except the idolatry in your heart. And they didn't like it because they were worshiping Diana of Ephesus, right? Artemis. And there's a huge riot there. Lots of opportunities to preach the gospel, but many adversaries. I do find it interesting if you look at the verse. The door is open, perfect tense, and stands open. There is this great open door for gospel ministry. I think some of us underestimate just how precarious it was to preach the gospel in those days at the risk of your life. Then he says in verse 10, here's a request on behalf of his son in the faith, Timothy. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Remember what he said to Timothy when he wrote the pastoral epistles because he was young? Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because of your what? Youth. Yeah, he's young, but he's doing the work of God. He's doing the work of the ministry. He's all about Christ Jesus. Help him on his way in peace. What does that mean, help him? How do you help a missionary who's with you? Be warm, be filled. How do you help a missionary? Food, clothes, funds. Help Timothy with gospel ministry. That he may return to me, that's what verse 11 says, for I am expecting him with the brothers. He's going to show up. Don't intimidate him because you're older. Don't intimidate him because you're the leader of the patriarchal system. Double honor for those elders who preach and teach the word, study hard. Don't despise him. Honor him. Not because of him, but because of the work. Now, if I was kind of a funky Bible exegete and interpreter, I would say, now when you go to Ephesus for Pentecost, your spiritual Ephesus, here's what I'd like you to do. But this was for Paul. So what do we do when it comes to preaching it? I want you to see over and over and over again. Look back at verse 6. Perhaps. Verse 7. If the Lord permits. Verse 9. Open door. Wide door is open to me. That kind of language makes me want to say, do you know, the elders at Bethlehem Bible Church, we want you to make good decisions. We have some examples in our church of people that have made great decisions. They've made decisions in an honoring way to God. And when we see that, we just rejoice. You know what I'm going to say next, though, right? We've seen some people here who have made tragic decisions, horrible decisions. Now, God's grace is greater than all our sins and all our foolish decision-making. But all this talk about decisions and I'll do this if God permits. In the time we have left, let me give you a biblical paradigm for decision making that will help you, I think, the rest of your life. Now, if you're a visitor, I'm not a Southern Baptist, but this is going to be alliteration. I usually don't do alliteration. I don't always alliterate. But the Bible actually does use some alliteration for helping. And so let me give you six W's, six considerations in making godly decisions. You know, here's the great news. Think about this. If you've made a sinful decision in the past and you're a Christian, guess what? Forgiven. Guess who we worship? We worship Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who never made a bad decision. Never made a sinful decision. Never had a regret with his decisions. And so the great news is when we come to this, I hope you say in the future, I'd like to do this by the grace of God. But if you've got decisions that you've made in the past that have long affecting negative consequences, the good news is they won't last forever. The other good news is we have been forgiven of those bad decisions that we have made, the sinful decisions. And guess what God does? God is so powerful and so generous and so gracious to His children. He can take what we meant for evil, what we meant for sin, what we meant for stupidity, and turn it out for His glory and what? Our good. So if you say, yeah, I've made some tragic decisions in my life, well, then learn from them. Ask God for forgiveness. Live under the consequences, temporally, and then here we move forward. Six considerations in making biblical decisions, and beloved, let me say this. These are in order. If you ever made a list of 10 things and you say, no particular order, this is a very particular order. It starts here. Sometimes we bypass it. We want to go to number 5 first. I'm sorry, it is alliteration, but I don't have 3 points, nor do I have a poem. 6 points. If you must have 3 points, then you can count each of these as half a point. I listened to S.O.S. Johnson the other day. He said, I always have to have 3 points. And he said, my sermon only had 2 points today, so I numbered number 1, 1, and I numbered point 2, 3, just so I felt better about having 3 points. So you can do these by halves if you like, if you must have 3 points. In order of importance, we start here at the top, 6 W's to help you when you need to make a decision. Do I leave a church? Do I join a church? Do I marry this particular person? How about confronting this person? How about covering the sin of this person? What do I do interpersonally? What do I do at work? Do I take this job? Don't I take this job? Do I move? What do I do? I think it'll be helpful. W number 1, the will of God. Consider the will of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. We do with the Bible what we always do if we're not careful. God's will turns into God's will for my life. Let's think about God's will first. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I was a kid, I loved this verse because in the Greek it says stupid, and so there's a time to say stupid, and this is the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So then do not be foolish. Don't be stupid. Paul likes to do this antithetical thing. He says in verse 15, be careful, don't walk as unwise, but walk as what? Wise. He likes to teach this way. And here he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, not what the Lord's will for my life is. That would be more foolishness. It would be stupid to say, God's will, now I turn it into some mic-centered thing, God's will for my life. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's interesting. He says, imperative, present tense, don't be foolish. Stop being foolish, senseless. But do understand, present tense, what God's will is. How would we know what God's will is? How would we decide if we were a Bible student? I'm supposed to be knowing what God's will is. What is it? Well, here's the great news. It's found in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you can't understand a certain verse in the Bible, then the best thing to do is to read the whole book that it's in. And if that doesn't work, then read the book that's before it and then read the books after it and keep going. Only 66 total. Here, the answer is found in Ephesians chapter 1. How great is this? If decision-making starts with will of God, what is the will of God? Verse 9 of Ephesians 1. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. NAS says He made known to us the mystery of His will. Paul says early on here, let me tell you the mysteries of the world. And he pulls back the curtain of the Godhead and says, this is the mystery of His will. This is something that's happened, but you would never know by eating spicy food, staying up late at night, and then having a dream. You have to be told by God. He pulls back the curtain, and what's the mystery of God's will? God saves people. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, He elects people in eternity past. And then in verses 7 to 12, He sends the Son to die for them in a substitutionary death. He raises them from the dead, and in time, He brings the Spirit of God to make people born again, to make them alive. The whole world, it revolves around Jesus is glorified. The world exists to say, ascribe glory and honor to Jesus. Now, what does it say in verse 10? It gives us a little more information. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The Creator of this universe has a purpose for this universe, and the goal is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the elect coming in. We come to what's God's will for my life. There's a bigger issue in the world than your life or mine. Listen to what O'Brien says, the commentator. The will of God is closely related to, even identified with, God's gracious saving plan. The Lord's will is frequently understood by Christians to refer to matters of personal guidance, but rather, God's gracious saving plan. And as a significant element of this, the formation of a people into the likeness of Christ who will be pure and blameless on the final day. No wonder Ephesians 26 times, Lord, 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 Lord. Everything exists for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us, say, well, I've got a decision to make. Here's the first thing that you consider. Which decision of the two or the three or of the many will exalt Christ more? Contribute to the saving gospel? It's not God's plan for my life, but the eternal plan of God. Does this factor into the eternal plan of God? That's a completely different perspective. Basing your decisions on God's eternal saving plan. Reflecting the Son's glory in my decision. No wonder Jesus said, doesn't this seem to make sense now? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. We shoot too low. We're thinking too much about ourselves. Not personal guidance, but does this give God the most glory? Everything falls under that umbrella. Second W. There's more to be said. We have to go through this quickly. My old pastor used to say, anytime a pastor says there's more to be said, it means he's ran out of information, but he just says that. So, but there is more to be said. Number two, I want you to memorize these. Will of God, number two, starts with a W, Word of God. Consider the Word of God. In the old days, God led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And today He guides us through the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, period, paragraph. Listen to some of these verses, Psalm 119. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of Thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Give me understanding according to Thy Word, Psalm 119. So you say, all right, I want this decision to glorify God. That's the main thing. Number two, what does the Bible say? That's a way you could go about it. What does the Bible directly say? Well, I've been divorced. I'd like to get remarried. What does the Bible say about godly remarriage? Maybe you just have to go for principles and say, you know, I'd like to marry either this girl or that girl. What are the principles derived from the Bible, even though it might not explicitly say? Also in this Word of God decision making, how about let's not be consumed in trying to make a decision while we forget about what God already says to do? So the Word already tells us this is God's will for your life, true or false, to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians, this is God's will. How about to submit to the government? This is God's will for your life, 1 Peter chapter 2. How about sexual purity? This is God's will for your life, that you abstain from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you need to make a decision, but instead of becoming engulfed with the decision making, study for a decision, do what the Bible says about the decision, but make sure you obey what the Bible already says. One writer said the insistence of Jesus and the Old Testament writers was not on the importance of discovering the will of God, but always upon the necessity of doing it. So you obey what the Bible already says. And by the way, the last component to this word letter is read the Bible. Saturate your mind with the Bible. Bruce Waltke wrote a good book about decision making, and he said, if you're struggling with a specific question, rather than trying to magically divine God's answer, spend time drawing close to Him. To the many Christians who spend time trying to divine the will of God, I ask. So somebody says, I'd like to know God's will for my life in this. Here's your retort. Here's your question. Here's your no-compromise radio response. I didn't write this, though, but I wish I would have. How much time have you spent reading your Bible? Say, well, it doesn't even address, do I take this, you know, do I go to Merck or do I go to EMC? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Well, what Waltke was trying to get you to do is to read the Bible that you're thinking about things from God's perspective. You read, I tell people all the time, you need to make an important decision in your life, read 1st and 2nd Kings. Why? Well, I just picked it, 1st and 2nd Kings. No, I did more than just pick it, because Kings is history written from a theological perspective. And you're reminded when you start reading Kings, you know, God's in charge of this whole thing. And I need to be reminded this is God's universe, God's omnipotent, God's immutable, God's holy, and everything is going according to plan. And I need to rest in that. And so if you have a hard time making a decision, make sure you read your Bible. Saturate your mind with the Bible. And then you're going to avoid things that are so much less than the Word. Like what? Feelings. You can have a perfect, peaceful, easy Eagles feeling and be totally out of God's Word and disobeying. Just like Jonah at the bottom of the boat. He had a peaceful, easy feeling. Luther's right. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. Too many Christians lead with their feelings. It's like a referee. You see a football game and there's a guy with a black and white striped shirt on. You're like, well, my black and white striped shirt, my referee, my umpire is going to be my feelings. Oh, friends. J.I. Packer's right when he said we can never distrust ourselves too much. Yeah, but the fruit of the Spirit's peace. Yeah, it is. But it has nothing to do with making decisions, peace. Just think about how many people have been misled by their feelings. They think they're in love. And really, they're dating some unbeliever and they mistake the feelings of love for simple lust or stupidity or maybe a little bit of both. Oh, I'm in love. It inhibits critical thinking if you're not careful. One man said, how often people say they feel led to get married when all they are really describing is a particularly novel state of endocrine balance. If you're in the Word, it trumps you looking at circumstances wrongly. You say, well, this circumstance is all put together. Sometimes you can misread circumstance, can't you? It's like that Rorschach test that you look at. And the thing about that test, Hen Robinson's right, it tells you more about you than it does about what the test is. And so you look at the circumstances and you go, huh. Paul went over to get a stick to put in the fire. And Acts 28, the snake bit him. And everybody looked at that circumstance and said, sinner, justice of God, he's dead. Then Paul shook it off, and then they said, only a God could do that. Praise be Paul. Misreading circumstances. The Word is so much better than this whole open door, closed door deal. Door's closed. Could it mean knock it down by faith, of course, in the Lord? Open door. Don't go through it. Only a fool would walk through that. That's why the Word is so important. David had an open door to kill Saul. He walked right up to him, past all the guards. Circumstances were right. His feelings were probably right. And he walked right up to Saul, and he cut off the robe of Saul secretly. He had an open door. But it was contrary to revelation, was it? Wasn't it? Stretching out his hand against the Lord's anointed, he knew that God forbid that. When you study the Word, then you get away from things like this. Well, God talks to me when I pray. He does? You? No, just kidding. If you mean verses come to your mind, great. If you mean God talks to you through Scripture, you talk to Him through prayer, and then God answers back out loud in your gizzard, in your mind, in your refried beans, frijoles at midnight or something. I don't know what that is, but the Bible doesn't teach that God talks to you through prayer. That's when Jack Hayford said, while alone and quiet, listen with your heart, don't strain your ears for an audible sound. The Bible describes this as God's still small voice. True or false? The Bible regularly commands you to tune into your inner voice. It never does. True or false? The Bible says, listen for God's audible voice in prayer. No. Impressions are impressions. That's all they are. Number three. How do I make a decision? Six considerations in order. Will of God, Word of God, and the consideration number three, wisdom from God. I'm telling you, sooner or later, somebody's going to call you and say, I have a decision I need to make. Could you help me? I want you to think, will of God, Word of God, now wisdom from God. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. You're familiar with the passage. We need God's wisdom, don't we? The Bible never says, here's God's plan for your life, look for it. But it does say, get wisdom. Ecclesiastes says, wisdom is better than strength, better than the weapons of war. Proverbs 3, better than silver, more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. And you know, it can't be bought. God has it. And God says, get it. The beginning of wisdom is what? Get wisdom. It's a good verse, Proverbs 4. And here, can you imagine? There's a trial going on in James's time. Trials go on for us. You don't know what to do. You're surrounded by a various kind of trial. All kinds of things are happening. And God is gracious. God cares for His people. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? He should ask God. Very pastoral there. Notice he doesn't say, you don't have wisdom. But that's what he means. You don't have wisdom, so ask God. Pride says, I can do this on my own. I'm a self-made man or woman. I have all the resources in and of myself to handle my trials. And God says, just ask me. Your daughter comes to you and says, I could use some help, Dad, and some advice. And if a husband or a father could give advice because he loves his daughter, how much more? So you ask from God, God, please give me wisdom. And He's a generous God. He gives. You ask in faith, just like the rest of the verse says. And then there's also wisdom found someplace else. And that wisdom is found in other believers who are mature. Proverbs 11, where there's no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is what? Victory. Proverbs 12, a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13, presumption comes with nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Proverbs 15, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. Proverbs 19, listen to counsel. Proverbs 20, make war by wise guidance. Prepare plans by consultation. And maybe my favorite one, Proverbs 27, verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. So you find somebody who's mature and you say, could you help me? I've got this situation here, and would you please give me your advice? It only takes about 3 minutes for me in my study when someone says, can I get some advice from you? And they tell me what's going on, and then I tell them what I think they should do. And I can see it in their eyes when they say to themselves, I wanted a different answer. He didn't give it to me. So do you have Steve's number? I'll get somebody to go with what I want. That's not what it's talking about here. Now, I don't give inerrant counsel. Steve surely doesn't give inerrant counsel. But you find someone and you say, what do you think? That's why, I don't mean mine, but that's why gray-haired people are such an asset to the local church. That's why youth needs to find older people. That's why Titus 2 exists in the Bible, so you find those older people to say, you know what? I don't know if I'm thinking right or not, rightly or not, but could you just help me? Here's what's going on in my life. And then you listen to them. I mean, if you're foolish, you make foolish decisions. Another group of people, though, that I notice make a lot of bad decisions are super smart people. Because they're so smart, they can try to figure out their own rationalizations and get to where they think they want to be, even though it's wrong. The smartest people I know make the stupidest decisions. But wise people, listen. Will of God, Word of God, wisdom from God, and we've got three more to go, and we're going to do them rapid fire. Number four, in order. Wish. Do what you wish to do. You'll see why they're in order? How about if somebody comes to you and say, Pastor, I'd like to make a decision. Could you help me? Sure. Do whatever you want to do. What you do, do quickly. Calvin said, love God and do what you please. Love God and do what you please. How could he say that? Because if you're walking by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're in the Word, thinking about God's glory, thinking about Christ's redemption and how that's the ultimate purpose of life, and you're thinking this way, you're praying, you're getting wisdom from other people, from God, then make a decision. I know it's hard to make decisions in America because we have too many decisions to be made. You walk in and there are 49 kinds of popcorn to buy. I mean, it is really, it's apoplectic where you're just like, it's paralyzing. I can't make a decision. Turn to Psalm 37 and I want you to see, this is what David did. When you delight yourself in the Lord, make a decision. This is the kind of thing that got Luther to say, sin, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. course, we would take issue with the way he said it, but that's the point. Once you're doing these things, then make a decision. Walk by faith, not by what? Sight. Wish. Do what you wish. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because the desires of your heart were given to you by God, implanted by God. So you say, yeah, I'd really like to do that. Because if you're walking by the Spirit and you're doing what the other earlier W's are saying, then you go, okay, I just need to make that decision. No wonder Spurgeon said, men who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. Hence, listen, hence it is safe to give them carte blanche. Their will is subdued to God's will, and now they may have what they will. A wise mother isn't going to tell her daughter every step of every decision of everything she ever has to make decision-wise. You prepare them, make responsible choices, send them out. And we have the Spirit of God living in us too. We have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. No wonder then Paul says to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. 1 Corinthians 10, if an unbeliever invites you and you wish to go, go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart. Ezra chapter 7, whatever seems good to you and your brothers, do. Joshua chapter 9, do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Many more illustrations, but lastly, Acts 15. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch. Number 5. Two more that are quick. Can you have the first four memorized? Number 1, the will of God. Number 2, word of God. Number 3, boy, the first service was so much better than you guys. No, wisdom from God. Number 4, wish. What do you wish to do? Number 5, wait. I think too many times we're paralyzed with decisions, but sometimes we just can't make a good decision, and so we wait. Look at Psalm 37. You're already there, so go to verse 9. This is a refrain in the psalm. Sometimes take a yellow marker, or pick a different color. Pick sky blue pink marker, and every time you see in the psalms, they wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord, wait on the Lord. Underline it, and you'll see the refrain. And you'll start saying, you know what? I'm in pretty much a hurry all my life. And I don't think God's quite as much in a hurry as I am. Look at verse 9. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. One of the best translations of wait is eagerly anticipate. I know God's going to do something. Not making a decision is even a decision. But I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait with anticipation for God to bring more information to light so I can decide between the two. And then lastly, number 6, worship. Number 6, worship. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including making hard decisions, worship. Trust in God and act. Romans 8 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Waltke would say, above all, fear making a mistake and then never choosing. So we don't presumptuously say, God will just clean up my messes anyway, I'll just do whatever. But we said, you know, I've considered your program, God, and your will. I've looked at the Word. I've got wisdom from you in prayer and from other people. I think I'd really like to do this. I've waited long enough, and now I just need to make a decision and do it. And by this action, may it please you. And you just do it. And of course, God does clean up things. If we do make a mistake, we're not trying to. And so we worship. And it's in that order. So the next time you have a decision to make, should I do this or should I do that? Super simply, go through and say, would this decision here exalt God and His kingdom and His saving plan more than this one? I better be in the Bible. Instead of trying to find a solution to my problem, I'm just going to make sure I'm in the Word. God, give me help Find other people, ask them. Do what you like. If you can't make a decision, wait, and then worship as you go. So you don't have to fall into the Christian version of tasseomancy. Who knows what tasseomancy is? Reading tea leaves. Make a decision and make it boldly so you don't have to fall into lacanomancy. What's lacanomancy? Throwing stones into water and looking at the ripples. I always call that skipping rocks. How about seroscopy? How do I make a decision? Throw some wax on the water and then see. I had my own ear. It didn't seem to make sense, but it was throwing earwax on the water and then making a decision. That would be even more unwise. You know what I'll do? I think I'll go to that woman who lives in a cave, Sybil, and I think I'll ask her. She's got the gift of prophecy. Well, you know, I live by the New Bedford, and there's a lot of rats there, so I'll go to myomancy, the divination involving rats. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in the Word. So don't do this, I got an impression, God had to talk to me. God, if this happens, then I'll know it's true. Because everything less is simply omphalomancy. What's omphalomancy, you ask? Divination by the navel. And with that music, da-da-da. You know what? God just spoke to me. That's a sign. Will of God. Word of God. Wisdom from God and from other people. Wish. Wait. Worship. Let's pray. Father, if it wasn't for your grace, we'd be right there with Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of the world, trying to figure out our life by horoscopes, by karma, by signs and wonders, by divination of who knows what. And yet we're your children because of Christ Jesus' work for us, and you care for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to walk by faith and not by sight. You'd help us be about the business of the kingdom, and everything else will fall in line. I pray for the dear members of Bethlehem Bible Church. Some do have to make decisions about work and marriage and other things, and I pray that you'd guide them and that you'd lead them. Father, may we never be presumptuous on making bad decisions, but we all praise you together that even though we've made some horrible decisions in our lives, you're greater and your grace is greater than all our bad decisions because we have a Savior, Jesus the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.